I know some of you all had 2 and 2:30. I got you. You sinners need to send your babies back to bed. Okay? But much love from you, Pastor. I was thinking about some of the things that I'm thankful for, and I'm gonna do something at the end of this that I never do, ever. So just wait for that. I just want to tell you some of the things that I'm thankful for. I am extremely thankful for this. Okay? I'm thankful that I miss you enough throughout the week that I want to see you on Christmas. That's a family thing. I thank you that there was a time when this wouldn't have been possible. There was a time when there was a church plant and there was a incredible year. And then, you know, life and pain and just emptiness. And I don't think anybody in town would have believed it. I don't think anybody who was here before would have believed it. I know that nobody in any other churches around here believed it. But God can do amazing things. And to go from where we were and to begin to wipe clean the 50-year history of dissension. Let's use that word. Dissension that was here. Good people. Godly people. Loving people. But a church that was dying. And a pastor that was dying. A guy who was done pastoring. And God has said, no. I can redeem you. I can redeem my people. And slowly but surely, he has begun to do that through all of you. Something else I'm thankful for. And listen, I'm not going to be able to name everybody. But I'm thankful for Randy and Spencer and Tracy and Tim and Missy and Todd Mills and Miss Betty, Stanley, Miss Donna. And I know there are more, but I'm really thankful for the people who were here that exemplified Jesus by running the race and keeping the faith. You see, there was a lot of times in 2013 and 14 when the people I just named and the people around them could have said, no way. It didn't go like we wanted. There's a lot of hate here. There's a lot of name calling going on here. There's a lot of pooey voting, not Jesus voting, going on here. And we could have said, we're not going to deal with this. We're not going to do it. And gone on. And that's what happened when the vote went the other way. But there are people sitting in this room who, when things didn't go their way, they were faithful and they were kind and they were considerate and they moved forward with a caring and compassion and integrity that is amazing. And I am thankful for that. Because you don't get examples like that for your kids everywhere. You know, we throw our hands up and we say, no more. I'm thankful for the people who help make this church work. Who clean toilets and don't get paid. Who take toothbrushes and scrub the undersides of pews, literally, and don't get paid. Who take it 20-foot Christmas tree and make it a 12-foot Christmas tree and pull all those little things out and sweep all the, what do you call the prickly needles, thank you, needles up, and open doors, and show up on Christmas Eve when a Ukrainian family doesn't have room, and they bring 30 or 40 people into our fellowship hall for 9 hours yesterday and play ukuleles and violins and give us a donation, and they were just extraordinarily thankful. I'm thankful for running into people at Walmart and Kroger and having them say, I heard what happened at your church. And it wasn't about a fight or an argument or money. It's about what we gave, what we did, how we served. I heard you guys had a had a guy who's kind of a part of this homeless shelter. Yeah, we got a guy. Yeah. I'm thankful for new members who reach out to their bosses and bring them on Christmas, to their friends and bring them on Christmas, to their neighbors and swap off. I'm just very, very thankful for the redemption I see happening every day in this place. For the redemption that is happening in my life. And for the redemption that we're going to continue to see. That messy, awful cleaning off of the bad. Pouring in of the good. That's going to keep on happening right here on this corner in Nicholasville this year. So we've been going through Ruth. And I don't think I can do it justice. I'm going to read you how the story finishes. Obviously, I have to preface it with where we've been. So let me tell that real quick. Ruth is what literary people would call foreshadowing. What people would call symbolic. It's interesting that one of the words I haven't taught you. We say the first Noel, the angel did say. We've been talking about this thing called a kinsman redeemer. The word for that is Goel. Goel. Interesting. The story starts off with Bethlehem. We're going to get to that at the end of this. All right? There's a reason that it starts off with Bethlehem. So hundreds of thousands of years before, there's a story in the middle of the book of Judges when all the world is, well, screwing it up. They are. All the world is just lost. There's this cute little love story, this romance novel that's four chapters long. This man named Elimelech and his bride run away from a famine, go to a foreign land with a pagan god, and this is not good. This is not what their people would do. We can't blame him because he wanted to provide for his family. But he runs off, leaves his god, his nation, goes there, and the time frame is, I don't know, 10 years, give or take, all right? And Elimelech takes his family over there and he dies while they're there. His sons get married and they die. So you have a woman, Naomi, two daughter-in-laws that are foreigners. She hears that the famine's over. She goes to go back to toward Bethlehem, toward all this. And her daughter-in-laws love her and they want to go with her. And she says, no. This is going to go very badly for you there. And one of those days, and one day Ruth comes on. She says, no, I'm going to choose your God. I'm going to choose your people. I see the example that you are in belief going back. And then I go back. And when they get back, they're not received like they ought to be. They are made fun of. They are pointed fingers at. And Naomi falls into the trap of believing in what everybody else says. And she says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me bitter is what the term means. For God has it out for me. If God has a plan for me, that plan's bad. Now, I agree that things seemed rough. I agree that some things seemed down. But I do not agree that God is not in control, that He doesn't have a plan, and that He doesn't want to bless you. She couldn't see it. And folks, sometimes we can't see it. Sometimes when you're down and out, you can't see it. God is working for your good. If you continue to follow Him. So rather than sit and sulk, Ruth goes out. She says, we need food. I'm going to go find some food. So she goes to a farm. And she could just go kind of steal stuff at night, take some away, but she doesn't. She says to the guys that work there, hey, can I pick up the scraps? They say, sure, that's not abnormal. She works all day long, like a man. I mean, goes at it. Guy comes home who owns the field, and he says, man, who's that? That's that person that came home with Naomi. Her name's Ruth. And she works hard, man. He says, that's awesome. I know everybody's making fun of her, but she's taking care of her mom. She's not afraid of what could happen to her out here in the field. She's not afraid of what the men could do to her out here in the field. She's taking on this God. Do what God says then. Drop some of the good stuff for her. He even invites her to have lunch with him, and she eats all she can, and she packs a lunch for her. Yes, but I was going to say her not good attitude, mother-in-law. Because she loves her. And at the end of the day, this guy gives her a massive amount of the grain that his people collected. They're going to eat for months on this. And so Ruth gets home this night. She says, yeah, look at all I got. Naomi's like, woo-hoo!
Man, it was bad, but now it's good.
She said, whose field were you in? And she says, some guy named Boaz.
Some guy named what?
Boaz. And she goes, she goes from, man, this is awful, to, yeah, baby. And she starts to plan in her mind what's going on. And she says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go, and they give him instructions to lay at his feet, okay? Basically, she's offering herself to him, and she goes out to what's called the threshing floor in the middle of the night, uncovers his feet, lays at his feet, and that basically is a, well, we'll call it an innuendo, all right? And he wakes up, goes, whoa, hey, this is awesome, but what's up? And that's where kind of we left the story off. Because what we do know happens is there was no sin. Because he could have taken her, and he did not. This is where the character of Boaz develops. Okay? Because we got to find out why this beautiful woman and this handsome man who's not been married, she's a lot younger than him, and he makes it clear, hey, you're being super kind to me here. But this kindness that you're showing your mother-in-law, this kindness that you're showing me in an even greater way, I got to wait because, listen, I do believe in God. I do believe in His plan. I am a redeemer. And here's what we find out next. I'm going to read it to you. Boaz went into town to the gate, and he sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he mentioned came along, there was another guy. You see, he was not actually the closest relative to Elimelech. There was one closer. And if we're going to follow the rules, then yes, technically I can take you, but there's another guy who gets dibs. It's not the King James word, but that's what it is. He's got dibs on the land and dibs on you. So he goes to the Walmart parking lot where everybody's going to come to. And he waits. And he waits till that guy comes. And he says, hey, what's up? What's up? And here's what he says. Sit here. Then he said to him, Naomi has come back from Moab and is selling a piece of land that belonged to Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here. What he did was, once the guy got there, he sat him down. He went and got the elders. And he brought them back and sat them down. He went and got the town leaders. And he came back and he sat them down. He said, now we got everybody here. Basically, he went to the courtroom. He went into the courtroom because he wanted to make everything legal right then and there. So he's got everybody there. They don't know what's going on. He explains it to him. He says, there's some land that belongs to you if you want to take it. The man says, I'll take it. And then he says, oh. And the kids would say, BT does. By the way, there is a daughter-in-law also who needs a husband. So you need to marry her also. And the guy says, going to have to pass. I'm all about the land, not all about the another marriage thing. Boaz says, no. Redeemer says, no. Boaz says, then while I got everybody here, the next guy in line is me. So will you sign off on it? Will you witness it before God that I am going to be the kinsman redeemer? I am going to redeem the family. I am going to marry the woman. I am going to buy the land and give it back to Naomi. I am going to try to have a son so that the name is carried on. I am going to wrap my arms around them, to cover them with my wings. I am going to save them from despair. So the kinsman redeemer said, buy it. And he removed his sandal. That was the traditional way to say, okay, we're in agreement. All right? If I'm going to hand you over something, they would hand over an article of clothing. A sandal was the general rule that said, I am affirming this. He was signing off on it, giving the right away. Does that make sense? And so the guy says, I'm in. Here's the sandal. And the Bible says, Boaz announced to the elders, today you are my witnesses. I have bought Naomi and all the property from Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I've acquired Ruth the Moabitess as my wife. And the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Though the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore Judah. And Judah was in the line. Here's what happened next. Boaz took Ruth, became his wife, went to her, and they conceived. And she gave birth to a son. Praise the Lord, who this day has not left us without a kinsman redeemer. May he be famous through Israel. Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, cared for him. The woman said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed, who was the father of Jesse, who was the father of
David.
Out of this mess comes the grandfather of the greatest king Israel had ever known. May your name be famous in all of Israel, and then may your name be famous in what city? Bethlehem, a little nowhere. May your name be famous in Bethlehem. Israel, King David, saw this slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Obed, the grandfather of David, comes from this. And then, here's what it says. It starts with this stuff that we read all the time. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, Ram, Ram, Aminadab, Aminadab, Nashon, Nashon, Salmon, Salmon, Boaz, Boaz, Obed, Obed, Jesse. Now, one of the things that comes up in here is that this is still a foreign woman. How can we get a foreign woman in here, and who's going to be willing to marry her? How about the guy who is the son of the only foreign woman in the genealogy of Jesus already? Rahab, the woman from Jericho. He's already come from somebody who was an outsider. He understands the life of an outsider. So back when Jericho fell 100 years or so before this, Jesus was already planning for what he was going to do by bringing them away, bringing them back, redeeming them with this kinsman redeemer who would offer a son that would save the line. And thousands of years later, there would be a son who would be offered that would save lives in what city?
Bethlehem.
Matthew chapter 1. David, Solomon, Solomon, and his son, 14 later. We find Jeconiah, Shealtiel. Shealtiel is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, Abiud. Abiud, Eliakim. Eliakim, Azor. Azor, Zadok. Zadok, Akim. Akim, Eliud. Eliud, Eleazar. Eleazar, Mathan. Mathan, Jacob. Jacob, Joseph. Joseph, Jesus. The Christmas story is in Ruth. The story of a man who redeemed the lost and gave a son that was from Bethlehem. And 28 generations later, the father gave a son who would be born this day in the city of David, named Bethlehem. And the Bible tells us that they didn't live in Bethlehem. That Mary and Joseph had to travel to Bethlehem. Do you know why? Because they are of the house and lineage of David, which started when? Obed. The reason it happens in Bethlehem is this story. David comes from, travels back to granddad's house. His lineage is in Bethlehem. And that carries us all the way to Jesus. There is so much here that theologically we could go deep into. We've talked about the character of Ruth. Faithless, courageous, loving, kind, hardworking. Boaz, godly, integrity. Doing the right thing before the thing that he wanted. Protecting. Guardian. And the story that started just ruthless Ruthless. Ah, I didn't mean to do that, but that was awesome. Becomes a story of redemption. Now, the last thing that I want you to begin to think on today is what it means to be redeemed. Okay? What does it mean to be redeemed? There was a time, and I said this before, that I was done. That my divorce, my mistakes, my 21 years in the ministry, and then I'm good. There was a time when all that seemed gone. There was a time when I got a phone call, and I said, I believe in God, I love Jesus, but I am too broken. My bag is too heavy. My heart is too shattered. I'm done. I will love Jesus. I will go to a church. But I being a part of a church, I don't know. And leading a church, no. And this church, I was done. But God took away the pain. He took away the emptiness. He took away the weight. I don't know what you have that is weighing you down or keeping you from being it. I don't know if it's a choice that you made that you can't let go of. I don't know if it's a relationship you're in that you can't get out of. I don't know if it's a bottle that you drink or a pill that you take. I don't know if it's a sin that you still commit or did commit. I don't know what it is, but I can tell you, if it crops up in your mind and in your heart and it is a part of your day, you are not yet allowing God to redeem you. Save you? Absolutely. Change you? Absolutely. But if you're still carrying that backpack, you're still wearing those chains. To be redeemed is to be set free, to be loosed from that which can harm you, that which can bring you down, that which can kill you. Ruth is a story of redemption. Going from foreign land, not godly, lost and broken, no hope, to free, gifted, and full of hope. My prayer for you today, it's not that you will take something from under the tree, but that when you pack that Christmas tree up this year, that you will leave something under the tree. That when you pack that tree away this year, you will pack away that past. You will pack away that pain. You will pack away that chain. You will pack away that brokenness. And you will allow God to do what He sent His Son to do. Redeem you. For your family, for your friends, for your husband, for your wife, for your church. The Bible says you're going to hear the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is an absolute truth. But folks, God is keeping His end. Do you understand that? Some people say, well, why can't I? God didn't. No, God did. You have. What do you mean I have? Let it go. Pack it up. Set yourself free. Use me. Use your spouse. Use your friends. Use your church. As a crutch, as a walker, as whatever you need to begin the journey of healing from that and leaving it behind. Please. I'm going to pray, and then I want to talk a little bit about giving before we're gone, okay? Let's pray. Father God, my prayer right now is that you would redeem each and every one of us. That we would wrap our arms around your Son Jesus. That we would allow Him to wrap His arms around us, and that we would hear His giggle, that we would feel his smile as his muscles flex and his cheeks rise, and that we would know that he's laughing because thousands and thousands of years before, he set this all up. And he knows. And he's waiting to do greater things right here, right now, in us. So my prayer is that each of us would be free, would be loved, would be filled, so that we might overflow. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Last thing before we head out, and you don't have to run right away, but the last thing is this. I told you a couple weeks ago that we were taking up an offering to do a small group of people, all right? We took up a little over $100. The church picked up what we needed to pick up. Randy came in on the Christmas Eve on Friday, cooked all day long, broccoli casserole, turkey, made 16 meals that the Dorans and Cassie and Cy and Randy delivered to 16 different people on Friday night. So we were able to bless Miss Alexine, bless Miss Pat Corman, bless Mr. Ron Jew, all kinds of people, folks. 16 people got Christmas meals two nights ago because of your gift. That's awesome. Well, we can go. And I love how that works. We have zero idea what happened to the money, but we know that a pizza guy got in his car and opened an envelope with a $757 tip in it. And that was exciting. And somehow, some way, that's going to come back around, and it is good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. And now, I told you that we were going to do a larger giving. But this has to be about, not just about the gift. It has to be about God. It has to be about church. It has to be about you. It has to be about me. And I want you to hear that. Not about me, but about what we take from it. I don't want to do something that's just to do it. I certainly don't want to do something so our checkbook's right. I don't care. God has already taken care of that. Some people have already sat down with their children, sat down with their husbands, their wives, and said, this is our Christmas gift to the church. Great. I'm not talking to you unless you want to be included in what I'm about to tell you. I will say this today. I will say this next week. And then on January the 8th, 2 weeks from now, it will come to fruition. Here's what I would like you to do. I want you to have a conversation with your spouse. I mean that. I want you to get weird. Sit down and talk to it. It. Him. Her. I want you to include your children. Did you hear me? And this is going to be risky. This is going to be risky because kids are way more generous than us with our money. Amen? And what we're going to do is, as Cameron and Cy and I talked about the church giving, We want to create a lifestyle of giving. I'm going to tell you a story, and Mom's sitting right here. I still remember every Sunday morning, early in the morning, going up to this third floor room in the back corner of Cynthiana Baptist Church with the little white coffee pot, and Dad would start the coffee there, and Mom would sit in the chair right next to it. I remember this. I can see it. And she would, every Sunday morning, she would start with writing a check. She'd just sit next to our pot and write a check. I still do that because of that. Now, I do it because God says so, but the reason that I don't text to give and the reason that I don't give online is because I write a check. I write a check. Why? Because that's what Mama did. And that instilled giving happens, okay? I believe that that can be begun. I don't care how, it's just the idea. We also need to understand. When I brought it to Cy and Cameron, we were talking about year-end giving. We were talking about Christmas being the day. We were talking about everybody. And Cy said, brilliantly, I give her credit. She said, Craig, why don't we wait just a week or two? Let's teach. Let's talk about what God's really asking for, our first fruits. Okay? When we give, God wants the best. God wants our first. You know Cain and Abel? One gave, just gave good. But the other gave the best of. And God was pleased. So here's what we're going to do. You're going to talk to your kids. You're going to talk to your spouse. Sunday morning the 8th rolls around. And we're going to take up our offering like we always do. If you're a $25 a week person, $25. If you're a $100 a month person, $100. If you're a $500 a day person, we love you. All right? I'm kidding. We're going to take up our offering. We're going to empty the plates just like we did a week ago, and we're going to take up another one. But this is going to be your family saying, hey, Jesus, this is how we want to set a precedence for the year. Now, Pastor, are you saying if my kids decide that they want to give half of my paycheck, that I need to do that every Sunday for the rest of the year? No. No, only if God tells you to. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying what we're going to do is joyfully go, this is how I want to be this year. Does that make sense? This is how I want to start my year. I want to say to God, this is the heart I'm listening with which I will give. Some churches do it at the end of the year. I've never done it before. I may never do it again. We may do it next year. I don't know. But I know that we're supposed to do it now. So as a teachable moment, as a gift to our church, and what I love is it's a gift to our community. Because our church does. We got a huge gift last week. We did. We got a blessing, and we're thankful for it. You know what we're going to do? We're going to make sure 10% of that goes somewhere that's not here. Because we always do. And I believe that's why God's taking care of us. I believe that's why He gave us almost a month's offering in a day last week. Because He knows we're not going to bury it. And whatever He chooses for you to give. And don't think I ain't scared. I'm about to sit down with my children, and I'm about to say, here's kind of what Daddy makes every week. Here's kind of what Jamie makes every week. What do you think we ought to do? And we're going to get some input from both of them. Teach them about percentages. I'm going to take this chance to teach them. And I'm going to give you that chance too. Okay? Last thing. Randy says you better take your poinsettia because he ain't watering them. We've been watering them for 2 weeks. They're yours. If you bought a poinsettia, take it with you. Or it will go to poinsettia heaven. Okay? Alright? Alright? I'm going to give you a chance for anybody to quickly, not another sermon. If there's anybody who just wants to say, hey, I just want to let you know I'm thankful for, I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. I'm thankful for my spouse. I'm thankful for my secondary family and their baby. I'm thankful that I'm going to have a Cajun Christmas with my ex-wife, her husband, her baby, and my family this afternoon. And it's going to be good. And I'm excited. And we're giddy about it. And it's going to be fun. And that's God's grace. We are. They're coming over and we're going to do family Christmas together. Because that's the way it ought to be. And we're excited. We did it last night too. Anybody? Thankful for you. Austin.
Thankful for God putting me on this earth and giving me the life that I have.
Thankful for God giving me the life he has. Amen. Anybody? I'm thankful for another year. Thankful for a new heart. Taysen, what are you thankful for? I love you, buddy. Thank you. Amen. And we are thankful for the Hoovers. Amen. Jacob, what are you thankful for?
For tractors.
Tractors, amen. Amen. And a gator, that's right. Anybody else? Andy? What are you thankful for, baby? Okay, we got shot. Bishop! Oh, you're a nice guy. Yes, sweetheart. Thankful for your mommy. Amen. And she is thankful for you. We're thankful for you guys visiting us like 9 weeks in a row. Love having you.
Yes.
The way God's blessed us this month. Yes. A roof over my head. Thanks, Piper, for a 12, 13-year-old to say that. How old are you? 11. I'm close. That's awesome. I see you, Miss Mamie. What are you thankful for, love? Oh, she's thankful for her boys. And they're good boys who serve this church faithfully. love them and we love you. Yes, Narwhal. All right, thank you for your truth. Amen. Awesome. Yes, sweetheart. You're thankful for your parents. Awesome. Well, church, I'm thankful for you. Oh, Miss Cindy. For the eternal life that God's given us, because we never die. In Him, the redemption is real and it is eternal. Steve.
I'm thankful for my small group.
Go Tuesday! Amen. Folks, I love you. Christmas blessings on you. New Year's blessings to come. We're going to talk about first fruits. We're going to talk about what's ahead. We're going to be excited. And we had over 100 people.